Well, over the last several years at this time of year, I've given some sermons regarding the whole concept about celebrating or not celebrating Christmas and affiliating with it, because it's just so prevalent no matter where you go. This time of year drives me crazy. It's like I can't even find music to listen to on the radio. However, on XM radio, 60s on 6, which is the 1960s era, which is my era, they had what they called a no Christmas day today. So they intentionally didn't play Christmas music all day long on that one particular channel. They said, we know you get bombarded with it, so we're going to give you a break today. So that was mostly what we listened to coming back and forth over the hill today. And in reality, when we understand God's position on such activities like Christmas, it's actually a sin when you realize it. It's a sin to participate in stuff like this, and it's something that God has forbidden from back in the old days. There's another aspect of this holiday that most of the world celebrates on either December 25th, which is in a couple days, or on January 7th. Many of you may not know that. As my grandmother used to do when I was growing up as a kid, she was a Greek Orthodox, and they celebrated Christmas on January 7th. 7 days, or well, 8 days or whatever it is later. It was great for us as kids because we got to celebrate Christmas on December 25th, then we go visit Grandma and celebrate Christmas again on January 7th. That was a great thing for us. And no matter when they celebrate it, though, no matter how they celebrate it, all of it is steeped in paganism. And it is condemned by God. That's the key to understand. But there's another well-known and highly observed holiday that comes up 1 week after Christmas or so, isn't there? What holiday am I talking about? New Year's Day and New Year's Eve. The night where virtually anything goes, especially from a hedonistic standpoint in life. This is let everything go wild day. I'm going to cover a fair amount of history with you today. I hope you're enjoy a history lesson or two. I found it fascinating when I looked into this subject. But what I'm going to give you comes from a multiplicity of sources. They're including these, but not completely limited to this. One resource is the Encyclopedia Britannica, both their blog site as well as the 11th edition. One is a book called 4,000 Years of Christmas, A Gift from the Ages by Earl W. Count, published in 1997. New Year, Its History, Customs, and Superstitions, a book published by Theodore Herzl Gaster in 1955, and several articles from newspapers and magazines, including The Good News and Beyond Today. Let's get started today by turning to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. As you turn to Deuteronomy 12, let me share a bit of history with you about the whole idea of a New Year's celebration. The earliest recorded festivities in honor of a quote-unquote New Year arrival dates back 4,000 years ago to Babylon. For the Babylonians, the first new moon following the vernal equinox, which is in the spring, the day in late March with an equal amount of sunlight and darkness, heralded the start of a new year for them back then. It's interesting that it was Babylon which first began this whole New Year celebration idea, and you'll see what I mean when we get to the end of the sermon today. They marked the occasion by a massive religious festival called Akitu, A-K-I-T-U. It's derived from the Sumerian word for barley, which was harvesting at that time of year, which was cut in the spring. And this involved a different ritual on every one of the 11 days that they celebrated this Akitu celebration. In addition to the New Year, Akitu also celebrated the mythical victory of the Babylonian sky god Marduk over the evil sea goddess Tiamat. So we had a god and a goddess fighting the god one. This served also as an important political purpose back then. It was during this time that a new king was crowned in Babylonia and that the current ruler's divine mandate would be symbolically renewed. So it was tying the coronation of a king to the beginning of the year. In actuality, ancient Babylon, New Year's festivals were closely bound to another feast that we now call Christmas today, but came about much later in time. Throughout antiquity, civilizations around the world increasingly sophisticated calendars that man was going by, typically pinning the first day of the year to an agricultural or an astronomical event, man-made calendars. In Egypt, for instance, the year began with the annual flooding of the Nile River, which coincided with the rising of the star Sirius. The first day of the Chinese New Year, meanwhile, occurred with the second new moon after the winter solstice. The early Roman calendar consisted of 10 months and only 304 days, with each new year beginning at the vernal equinox in the spring. According to tradition, it was created by Romulus, the founder of Rome, in the 8th century BC, the Roman calendar. A later king named Numa Pompilius. Numa Pompilius is credited with adding the months of Januarius and Februarius to the Roman calendar. Over the centuries, the calendar fell out of sync with the sun, and in 46 BC, Julius Caesar, the emperor, decided to solve the problem by consulting with his most astute and prominent astronomers and mathematicians to come up with an answer. He introduced the Julian calendar. What a surprise. Julius Caesar had a Julian calendar, which closely resembles the more modern Gregorian calendar that most countries around the world use today. As part of his reform, Caesar instituted January 1st as the first day of the year, partly to honor the month's namesake, Janus, the Roman god of beginnings. And if you've ever seen a picture of Janus, the Roman god of beginnings, he has two faces. One of them looks back to the past, and the other one looks forward to the future. Romans celebrated the celebration by offering sacrifices to Janus, and we'll find out what kind of sacrifices later. It's disgusting. Exchanging gifts with one another, decorating their homes with laurel branches, and attending various wild and raucous parties. It's carried over ever since then. In medieval Europe, however, the celebrations accompanying the new year were considered pagan, gee, I wonder why, and unchristian-like, and were forbidden. In 576 AD, now we're 500 years past Christ's death, the Council of Tours abolished January 1st as the beginning of the year, replacing it with days carrying more religious significance, such as December 25th, Jesus Christ's birthday, or March 25th, the Feast of the Annunciation, also called Lady Day. They just create this stuff. The date of January 1st was also given Christian significance and became known as the Feast of Circumcision, considered to be the eighth day of Christ's life, counting from December 25th, and following the Jewish tradition of circumcision 8 days after the birth, on which the child is formally given his name or her name. Don't you love this? Pagan, Jewish, Christian, everybody else who wants to jump into the arena. We've heard and seen that, biblically speaking, the date December 25th of Jesus Christ's birthday is not only incorrect, it's so far out of whack, it's not even close. After William the Conqueror, also known as William of Normandy, became King of England on December 25th, 1066, he decreed that the English return to the date established by the Roman pagans of January 1st. This move ensured the commemoration of Jesus' birthday, December 25th, would align with William's coronation and the commemoration of Jesus' circumcision on January 1st would be the start of the new year. This synchronized the English and Christian calendars and his own coronation. This is so much arrogance, it's hard to even comprehend when you read it and study it in history. William's innovations was eventually rejected, and England rejoined the rest of the Christian world and returned to celebrating New Year's Day on March 25th. In 1582, after reform of the Gregorian calendar by guess who? Pope Gregory. Pope Gregory the 13th, he reestablished January 1st as New Year's Day again. Although most Catholic countries, which is where this came from, adopted the Gregorian calendar almost immediately, it was only gradually adopted among the Protestant countries. The British, for example, did not adopt the Reformed calendar until 200 years later, 1752. Until then, the British Empire and their American colonies still celebrated New Year's in March. When you look at it, this is so crazy, it would be hard to create and make this stuff up. I mean, if I tried to make stuff up as crazy and convoluted as this, I probably couldn't come up with it. But this is the history of it. It's lunacy. Let's begin here and see what God has to say about stuff like this. Beginning in Deuteronomy 12, and let's pick it up in verse 28. This is where God is giving ancient Israel directions on how they are to possess the land that God was giving them. Deuteronomy 12, verse 28. Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. So God said, I want it to go well for you and your children forever and ever, but there's a caveat tied to it. And then he goes on to explain what he means by doing what is good and right in the sight of God. And I want to point out, it does not include any form of pagan worship, God's worship, or innovations. Verse 29, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, so once I've given this to you, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Fathom that. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. God is pretty emphatic about all this. And once we learn it, we are not to follow anything to do with these ungodly festivities. God knows how strong the influence of these things can be. These things were not created by man. They were created by Satan using the mind of man. Let's next go to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Here in Jeremiah 10 is a passage of scripture that we have used when discussing issues about Christmas in the past. When you read it, it does seem like a reference to what is called a Christmas tree in modern day, like we see almost everywhere these days. Here in Jeremiah 10, like in so many other places in the Bible, God is condemning anything that has to do with idols or pagan worship of any kind, no matter how far removed it is. Let's begin in Jeremiah 10 and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles, and some translations call it pagans or heathens. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, because they do get dismayed about the constellations, and they got all this stuff going on, and most major newspapers have the astrology report every day. I mean, people live their lives by that. I've known people that the first thing they do in the morning, and they get that paper out, they go right to the astrology, they look up their sign, and they try to live by that for the day. Well, that's what these Gentiles, that's what these pagans were doing way back in Jeremiah's day. He said, do not be dismayed by the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest. And Jackie and I saw a lot of that in the last month or two, driving back and forth in Interstate 80. One of the massage therapists that I used for my accident a year or so ago, she was excited about, because she was getting close to the day where they go up for the festivities to cut down their Christmas tree. They, drive up to the mountains. They got places, I guess, where they're allocated to do that. They take their axe or their saw, and they go up, cut the tree down, and bring it back. Isn't that what we just read? For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with an axe. They decorate it with silver and gold and white and red and purple and all different other kinds of colors. Then they fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. We used to call that a Christmas tree stand when I was a kid. Nail that thing to the bottom, get it flat and sing so it doesn't wobble back and forth when you're bumping into the tree or trying to decorate the tree. They are upright, like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither can they do any good. You've got to admit, that sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it, as you read through that? And as we saw earlier, New Year celebrations and observances are steeped in this type of paganism and idol worship. That's how it was generated. That's how it was spawned. That's how it began. Let's now go to the New Testament in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Here in Mark 7, Jesus Christ had something to say about this whole approach to life for us as Christians as we go about our lives. Here in Mark 7, Jesus Christ is blasting the Pharisees and the scribes for their adherence to their man-made rules and regulations, but they were ignoring what God had told them to do with their lives. I'm only going to read excerpts from this, but I think we'll all get the point. Let's actually begin in Mark 7 and verse 6. Mark 7, verse 6. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And that's what we're talking about today, brethren. Man-made nonsense that is actually inspired by Satan with an intent to distract people and Christians from following God's true way of life. The more we're involved in it, the more of a distraction it becomes. He goes on in verse 8, he said, "For laying aside the commandments of men, you hold the tradition of men, the commandment of God, rather, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." And you know what's so incredible about all this? Satan has packaged it so well. I mean, you've got to admit, it's beautiful what he has created for Christmas and New Year's. I mean, the spectacular beauty of all those pretty lights. I mean, I drive up and down my neighborhood every year not looking for them. Every once in a while we have done that just to see who did what that year. We used to have a neighbor that used to live across the street from us that he and his family just went nuts with Christmas decorations in their front yard. It was like insane. I remember when I was an Ambassador College student in Pasadena, there was a home up the hill, maybe a mile or two north of the college. It was on at least an acre of land, a big house. Every year, they would decorate virtually every square inch of that property and every square inch of that house. There were tens of thousands of lights. People would go up just watching them set the lights up, let alone see them lit. But I saw it a couple times lit, and it's like just a giant ball of light in the middle of nothing. In the middle of this neighborhood. And the decorations that they come up with, I mean, some of them are really quite ingenious and beautiful. The music. If you're unfortunate enough to have been born before you came into the church like I was, I grew up and learned all those Christmas carols. I know them all by heart. And I find myself driving in the car, walking through the stores, walking through the mall, and I start humming them. And I start singing them. And I'm like, "Joe, wake up." Some of them are beautiful. I mean, the lyrics are just, they're wonderful. Exciting and fun to listen to. And yes, the beloved wild parties. Office parties at Christmas have gotten out of control. I've read before that the most dangerous night of the year to be on the road is New Year's Eve. Why? Because it's party, party, party. I've been to a couple of really wild New Year's parties in my younger days. I can't even imagine what it would be like today, 50-some years later. And what does all of this represent? Mark 7, verse 13. making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. And God is not going to take this lightly, as we will see in a moment. Let's turn now to Exodus chapter 12, and let's take a look at the real beginning of the year. Exodus chapter 12. In this passage of Exodus 12 is where God gave the instruction to ancient Israel regarding the first Passover. If you will recall, this was established so that the death angel would pass over the Hebrews, because the death angel was coming into Egypt to kill all of the firstborn. This would be the final plague on Pharaoh and Egypt. That would be sort of like the tipping of the scale for Pharaoh's submission to God's request, asking through Moses to let his people go. It took this level of commitment before Pharaoh finally gave in. Let's look at the first two verses of Exodus 12 and look at the new real new year. Exodus 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Which month was that? Turn to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. You know, when we realize it and understand that we see how God defines all that we need to know, we don't need to make stuff up. We don't need to follow man's guidance and direction and encouragement to do things different from what God said to do. All that can do is get us in trouble. Here in Deuteronomy 16, God is reviewing the Passover with the same nation sometime later. He had also talked to them about being aware of false gods and that they should not serve any other gods or any form of other godly worship. He talked to them about tithing. He talked to them about taking care of the poor. And then he comes to the Passover. Let's read Deuteronomy 16 and verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, as we read in Exodus, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. So we see that the first month of God's sacred calendar is called, in the Bible, Abib. Abib means the month of green ears. The month of green ears. Harvest month of the early harvest. Later the Jews called it Nisan. A Babylonian word having the exact same meaning as Abib. Turn now with me, if you would, as we get ready to close, to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea, right after Daniel. Hosea chapter 2. So it was the month of Abib, or Nisan, that Israel came out of the Egyptian captivity under Moses, the first of the year. The Hebrew month Abib overlaps the months of April, March and April of the Roman calendar that we use today. As a result, the sacred new year is a different date every single year. In 2017, back earlier this year, it was March 28th. In 2018, it's going to be March 17th, St. Patrick's Day, interestingly enough. In 2019, it's going to be April 6th. As we've seen today, the idea for a New Year's celebration began in ancient Babylon 4,000 years ago. It's been with mankind for 4,000 years. It is practiced today by almost every people on the face of the earth. I read when I was preparing this that more people celebrate New Year's than celebrate Christmas. I didn't realize that. It's the most celebrated annual holiday in the entire world. And how is God going to deal with all of this eventually? Not very nicely. First look here in Hosea 2 and get a glimpse of this. Let's begin in Hosea 2 and verse 11. Hosea 2:11. I will also cause all her mirth or substance to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts, and I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lover has given to me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, says the Lord. Ancient Israel went down this path multiple times in their history, and they paid a horrid price for this kind of behavior. Painful price. The price that if you've gone through the reading Bible reading program, by the way, I finished. I got ahead, finished it early, a week early. But if you read through all the stuff that God put ancient Israel through, and Judah through, for disobeying him and serving these other gods and doing this idol worship and all that other stuff, he got them to the point where they had to start eating their own children to keep from dying, to survive. That's how disgusting this kind of stuff can lead. Now, in today's society, we're thinking, this is like over the top. Well, maybe at this moment in time in history it is over the top, but I'm showing you what the Bible says it can lead to. And we need to pay attention to that. God is not happy with this type of behavior and or activity. One last passage. Back in Revelation 17. Revelation chapter 17. And I want to let you know, I had an aha sensation as I did the Bible study reading wrap-up. I cheated a little bit. On Elders Forum a couple months ago, somebody mentioned that this one organization that sells Bibles and all kinds of biblically related, Christian related materials had a huge sale on a package of CDs that was audio Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Big old package. It's probably got 50 CDs in it. The original retail price was $250. It was on sale for $14.99. I thought, for $14.99, I can't lose. I got it last week, and I was surprised to see it's the NIV version, which is different than the King James or New King James and the others that I've listened to. But what's cool about it is they hired really great professional actors and actresses to do all the voices. So it's not this droning, boring, listening to somebody just read the Bible. It's them acting it out with their voices. And it's like listening to a movie. I, on my trip to Reno on Tuesday, had them for the first time. I thought, you know, I'm going to take those and see if I can get caught up on the Bible reading thing. I had to go through Jude and Revelation. I went through the whole thing on the trip over and trip back. I want to tell you something. I had an experience that I've never had before. I've read the book of Revelation before, okay, just like many of you have. But to hear the story of the book of Revelation nonstop with somebody else reading it to me and going chapter after chapter after chapter from book to end, was phenomenal. It was one of the most interesting experiences I've ever had for an aha sensation as a Christian. That's how dramatic it was to me. I would encourage any of you, if you have the opportunity to somehow listen to the book of Revelation, maybe even the whole Bible, it would be like this too, I don't know. If you can listen to the book of Revelation in one sitting, it took about two and a half hours to go through all the chapters. It was phenomenal. There's this little side light that I wanted to share with you. I've got this if anybody wants to borrow and listen to those two things. So, just a reminder, all of this began with that great city Babylon from Mesopotamia 4,000 years ago. It began there and ultimately it is going to end there. God has used Babylon all through the millennia to hurt his people, to punish his people. When Israel went astray, there were two major nations that God chose to use to punish, Babylon and Assyria. Both of these nations, as you read through the Old Testament, were absolutely thrilled to be called into this role. They relished the opportunity of being able to destroy Israel or Judah. And because of that relishing of them willingness to do what God was using them to do, God said he's going to punish them worse than they punished his people. I mean, God doesn't let any stone go unturned. And that's one of the things that we just keep learning as Christians. But eventually it will come to an end, as we're going to see here, beginning in Revelation 17. Let's pick it up in Revelation 17 and verse 5, and I'm going to be reading this passage from the New Living Translation, because it comes to life with this translation more than the other two or three that we normally use. John is first shown who this identity is of this great spiritual prostitute, and then we will see her end. Revelation 17 and verse 5. A mysterious name was written on her forehead, Babylon the Great, mother of all prostitutes and obscenities in the world. I could see that she was drunk with the blood of God's holy people who were witnesses for Jesus. I stared at her in complete amazement. Why was John amazed when he saw this? He couldn't believe how bad it got. He saw the future about how bad this Babylonian organization, this nation, had negatively influenced all of humanity. It wasn't just the physical nation, it was the spiritual side of everything that was been polluted for 4,000 years. And when he saw what the end of it was, he's like, he almost probably wanted to vomit. He couldn't believe what he was seeing. He couldn't comprehend how disgusting and evil people had actually become. Drop down to Revelation 18 and verse 1. Revelation 18 and verse 1. After all this, I saw another angel come down from heaven with great authority, and the earth grew bright with his splendor. Then we will see the verdict on this great city and her ways. Verse 2. He gave a mighty shout. Babylon is fallen. The great city is fallen. She has become a home for demons. She is a hideout for every foul spirit, a hideout for every foul vulture, every foul and dreadful animal. For all the nations have fallen because of the wine of her passionate immorality. The kings of the world have committed adultery with her. Because of her desires for extravagant luxury, the merchants of the world have grown rich and they loved it. Then I heard another voice calling from heaven, "Come away from her, my people. Do not take part in her sins, or you will be punished with her. For her sins are piled up as high as heaven, and God remembers all of her evil deeds." It's been going on a long, long time. And she has drugged and dragged most of humanity into her cesspool. The majority of mankind have been involved in this. And it's going to become more entrenched as time goes by. And listen to how God is going to repay her. Remember when God said, "Vengeance is mine"? That's one of the things we have to remind ourselves with regularity. Don't feel like we have to retaliate. If it's something that needs to be fixed, God will bring the vengeance on them. And you really don't want to be on the receiving end of this, as you're going to find out here in a second. Sometimes I think we have no idea just how upset God actually has been with this behavior since he created man. It started in the Garden of Eden. As well as the ungodly, evil influence that Satan has had over man for these 6,000 years of history. God hates what that created. Revelation 18, verse 6. Do to her as she has done to others. Double her penalty for all of her evil deeds. She brewed a cup of terror for others, so brew twice as much for her. She glorified herself and lived in luxury, so match it now with torment and sorrow. She boasted in her heart, "I am queen on my throne. I am no helpless widow, and I have no reason to mourn. Therefore, these plagues will overtake her in a single day: death and mourning and famine. She will be completely consumed by fire, for the Lord God who judges her is mighty." Brethren, as we just read, God does not take kindly to behavior like what was spawned for millennia by the great Babylon. This seemingly innocuous, seemingly innocent celebration of New Year's or New Year's Eve falls into this category, whether we like it or not. we should probably stay away from anything that has to do with any of these kinds of celebrations. Christmas, New Year's, Easter, Halloween. I mean, all this stuff is sick. But it looks good on the surface. And we can thank Satan for that. Have a great Sabbath.